few weeks since I've been here with you, but we want to continue on in that Sermon on the Mount. So if you could take your Bibles and trust you're about to locate the spot there, Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I trust the Lord can take this portion and really have our hearts prepared with it. And let's look to him at this time in prayer. Thank you, Father, that we're able to gather here in your name. We thank you that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in their midst. And we are here today, Lord, to worship you. It's our desire to praise and honor you. I pray that there's not a one of us that's here to be seen of men. I pray that we are here because we want to worship. We want to draw closer to you. You see our hearts, you know us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to each one if our hearts are not right before you. When our hearts are not right, your Spirit is not really able to minister to us the truths that you want us to learn and know when sin is interfering. And so I pray, Lord, that we might quietly search our own hearts, and if there are things that we need to confess, forsake privately to you, Lord, our hearts might be ready for what you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your provisions. We are a needy people, but Lord, we know you've promised to supply our needs. And I pray that we might exemplify your children. I pray that what you expect of us, we would be willing to allow you through your Spirit to produce in our lives. You do not force Christ-likeness upon any one of us. We must yield to you, but you have put within each true believer, each child of yours, the Holy Spirit to make possible Christ-likeness. We pray, Lord, that we might be serious about the things of you and these moments ahead, that you would give us truly ears to hear and a heart not only to understand but willing to act upon what you show us. And we'll just commit this to you with thankfulness in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Several weeks ago, when we last met, we looked at chapter 7 and our Lord's words with regard to others. And we considered in those first few verses of chapter 7 a tendency that is quite common. And what was that tendency that we discovered? We saw the tendency, it's so easy to judge others. A tendency to point out problems also in other people's lives when we have things in our own which need attention. And in those first five verses, the Lord spoke of that very thing, criticizing others, making those judgmental calls concerning, well, he or she does that because we don't know the motives. And we are instructed to not do that, not be guilty. And yet how easy it is, and what a common tendency among all of us to be critical like that. And to, isn't it something, how it's so much easier to recognize faults in other people than faults in ourselves? Isn't it something how we have so much better vision? And we can really, we can solve everybody else's problem. If they would do this, if they would do that, this is what their problem is. And the Lord said, you need first to take the beam out of your own eye before you can ever begin to help others and be concerned about others. And so we saw the tendency as well as that deficiency, our inability to help others as long as we are overlooking the sin which is in our own lives. We want to move on today to the next several verses because they continue the theme of others. That's why we've given the title to this message this morning, with regard to others. The whole 12 verses have to do with others. And today we want to see three important words which hopefully will help us understand the Lord's truth for us in these verses. So with that as our background, let's notice the first word, which seems to go right along with verse 6. And that's the word, with regard to others, we need discernment. We need discernment. Just as in the first five verses, our Lord warned his own against unjust judgment of against other individuals, here he warns us against the indiscriminate handling of spiritual matters among certain people. He warns us against the careless handling of spiritual matters among certain individuals. Well, as we look at that sixth verse, the verse which we've said our Lord says we need discernment, we read in verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them," the pearls, "under their feet, and then turn again and rend you." Now, let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. A, what is that which is holy? What is that which is considered your pearls? Now, some would answer, if you do some research and study some Bible scholars, some would say, well, what's holy? And your pearls has reference to your own testimony before other people. Your testimony. And we could see there are some passages of Scripture which might lend to that. For instance, in Proverbs, oh no, I hate it when I do that. Don't you? Maybe I was dyslexic and wrote the wrong numbers down. Nope. Well, I'm sorry, I've forgotten it. I won't even tell you what reference is, but it has to do with a righteous man falling down before the wicked. In other words, if he's not careful about his testimony, he's like a troubled spring and like muddy water, something to that effect. I'm sorry, my numbers got lost in the translation. And those of you that have your electronic versions, you're finding it right there, because all you have to do is punch in troubled spring or something like that. Anyway, you go home, look at your concordance, or punch it in your smartphone, and you'll find the correct reference. The whole point is, if a person who has a reputation for honesty, has a reputation for, this person claims to be a Christian, and this is the standard that others expect of them, if they're careless about their testimony, if they slip, if they fall, oh, how the world likes to jump on that. Have you noticed? We've watched it even in individuals, well-known names in the media in the past 15, 20, 30 years. TV evangelists, TV preachers that have had such a successful ministry, such a successful reputation, and they get entrapped in some sin. They begin to be careless, and they fall morally, economically, or whatever it is. Oh, how the dogs and the hogs like to trample that and make a big fuss about it. Have you noticed that? That's the kind of stuff that keeps the media in business. If they can just discover somebody who has had a reputation for, and then they slip and they fall. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1 tells us this. And here I'll give you the reference. No, I don't have it here either. It's in my other Bible. Sorry, I thought I could get that Proverbs one for you. That's what happens when you use a study Bible and then you bring a preaching Bible to the pulpit. It doesn't have the same cross references for you. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor or odor. Dead flies in a perfumer's vat, it stinks. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Well, that's what some suggest is holy, and we need to be careful of, and there's certainly some merit to that. Others have suggested that what is holy is the elements of the Lord's table, and that we ought not to be sharing them with the unsaved. And there's certainly merit to that. An unsaved person has no part in the communion service. They haven't accepted the Lord. They don't know Him. And why should they be partaking of that? It means nothing to them, like it does to a true born-again believer. My Lord gave His body. My Savior shed His blood. But the most common answer as we look is something like this. It is the truth which is holy, which can be likened to pearls. It is clearly the Christian message, the message of the kingdom, the precious truths of God in His Word. And He said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and then rend you. But perhaps there might be somebody saying, but wait a minute, Pastor. If that's what's holy and that's the pearls, the truth of God's Word, the Christian message, are you suggesting that our Lord is telling us not to present His truth to unbelievers? How are we ever going to witness? If that's what you're saying, will you hold on to that thought a minute? And let's ask ourselves a second question about this verse. First of all, we said, what are the things that are holy and your pearls? The second question here, or B, who are the dogs and the swine? Was it pit bulls or Doberman pincers that He was warning His people against? Or was it the Chester Whites or the Hampshires? What was it that He was talking about? It wasn't literal dogs or breeds of hogs. We need to recognize that there is a class of persons who, with respect to the truth, can be described as a dog. Wild, vicious. This dog that we're talking about here is not the little furry, cuddly thing that was all over Rick's belly on the church picnic back in August. Everybody wanted to hold that little warm thing, but he wouldn't let anybody else. We're talking the dogs in New Testament times. They were not the nice domestic pets. They were the wild things that roamed around in the fields. They scavenged the city dump. They were untamed. They were vicious. There was nothing nice about them. And, of course, the swines, the hogs, those were always an abomination to the Jewish people. Often pictured as those who had no part in the things of God. So, how can we determine who are the dogs and who are the hogs? Let's notice our Lord's example. Because this sixth verse says, don't give what's holy to the dogs, and don't cast your precious jewels, your expensive pearls before the hog. What do we mean? And we're talking about, we're looking at this as it, could it be this, the truth of God's Word? Let's notice an example that our Lord gave. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, we notice that our Lord used discretion. And that's our word here that this sixth verse teaches us. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. I guess that was our word, discernment. There needs to be discernment with regard to other people. In Luke 23, it was the time that our Lord was led unto Pilate in verse 1. They began to accuse him, saying certain things to Pilate. And then notice in verse 3, Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Jesus shared that which was holy with Pilate, but drop down 6 verses to verse 9. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long... You see, Pilate sent him to another man, Herod. And it tells us that Herod had been wanting to see him for a long time. Now, was he really interested in the truth about Jesus? Did he have a pure motive? No. He had heard many things of him, and all he was looking for, he hoped that he would see some miracle done by him. He wanted to see something spectacular. Then he questioned with him in many words. But what did Jesus do? He did not give that which was holy to the dog or the hog. Herod's motives were not genuine. Pilate's were. "Are you really the king of the Jews?" "You said it." Show me some miracle. Tell me some things about you." And Jesus stood there mute. We look at the example of the apostles being very, what's our word? Using discernment with people. Not just indiscriminately passing out the things of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Notice verse I'm looking. Boy, am I looking. Well, 10 is Peter. Well, once again, I am sorry. I don't know what's happened to my numbers. They're a big mix-up on here today. I had Acts 13, 10, and then 12 to 14, and that wasn't it. The whole point was the disciples had been trying to share the gospel in a particular region, and the people were against them. And we find that because they so resisted them, Paul and his companion, they basically said, "You know what? It was fitting that we would bring the gospel to you first as Jews, but because you have rejected it, we're not going to give you that which is holy anymore. We're going to turn to the Gentiles." 46, where did that come from? Verse 46, there you go. Thank you. "We're going to turn to the Gentiles. We're not going to keep giving you the gospel witness and opportunities. What? That's terrible. I thought we were supposed to witness to everybody. Pastor, I don't know that I like this. I think you're mixed up in more than the numbers you wrote down on your paper. No, our Lord is saying there needs to be discernment with that which is holy. And we need wisdom. Because not everybody that we share the truth with is going to appreciate it and receive it and accept it. And sometimes it is fitting that we open our mouths. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter said, we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that's is in you with meekness and fear. We ought to be ready, but there's times when it seems as though we need to shut up and not open our mouths because their hearts are in no receptive mood. They're like wild dogs that would snarl and bite you, or like an old smelly hog that would trample what's precious and valuable to you. And if they're hungry enough, they'd like to chew on your ankle as well. In Proverbs 9, 7, 8, and 9, it says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. Well, that man was doing something wrong. And you know what? I just felt that God wanted me to reprove him for it. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. So what are you supposed to do? Just, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. Now it says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in his learning. You see, as Oliver Green summed it up, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. When we are dealing with persons who clearly show that they are incapable of appreciating spiritual things, we should not expose them to the deep truths of God's holy word. Proof? Don't give what's holy to the dogs or the hogs. When we are dealing with men who act like dogs and swine, we should not be discussing the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Nor should we speak of God's marvelous grace, because such men will only trample those priceless pearls under their feet. Now, we cannot ignore the lost, but neither can we force the salvation message upon certain types of individuals and provoke them to, quote, turn again and rend us. Thus, you need discernment with the truth of God. That's what our Lord is teaching us here. Saints are not simpletons, Mr. Green goes on to say. We are possessors of the divine nature, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, and He is the discerner of all truth. He knows the hearts of all men. Therefore, we are to use the wisdom, to use wisdom as the Holy Spirit directs us. We are not to set ourselves up as judges. The first five verses of this chapter. Judge not, lest you be judged. But we can certainly inspect fruit. And by their fruit you shall know them. And when upon careful discernment we discover their hearts are not really receptive at all then we withhold that which is holy and that which is precious pearls from giving it to those that whose hearts are like dogs and swine. So that's the first word that the Lord gives us. With regards to others, we need discernment. Well, I thought I was supposed to go pass out tracts to everybody. I thought I was supposed to say something to everybody. Not everybody is ready for it. Not everybody will receive it. Not everybody is right. Our Lord says that. But I've always heard, maybe the pressure you've heard really hasn't come at the Lord's direction. Maybe it was a church. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was an evangelist who sometimes we get so caught up in, you've got to go win souls, win souls, win souls. And they put a guilt trip on a person rather than recognizing, you know what, the Lord says, we're to be very careful. We're to be very discerning about that which is holy, because not everyone's heart is ready to receive it. So we pray. So we look to the Lord and we ask His guidance and direction, and let that be our impetus rather than, well, I got to pass a tract to somebody. I've got to go witness to somebody. And you're the first person I see, and I've got to. May I just share a personal with you? When I was in Bible school, we had a class called Personal Evangelism. Remember that, Grizz students? And they would teach us the ABCs of witnessing to others and things like that. And they would challenge us about taking the gospel to others, and we ought to be witnessing. And we even had a personal evangelism week, I think, that the school would load us up in vehicles and drop us off in certain neighborhoods. And we would go door to door to witness. Anything wrong with that? Well, certainly not. Were we following the leading of the Holy Spirit? We approached those doors with the attitude that I want to give you the gospel. I want to tell you the truth of God's word. How effective was it? During that time, I remember, how many of you have ever vowed a vow to the Lord and realized that, man, I didn't know what I was doing. You vow a vow to the Lord because maybe there's some pressure from someone, maybe some preacher, maybe some friend. I noticed nobody raised a hand. I guess I'm the only one that's ever done that. Well, it was during that time that, and I was trying to do what I could to take steps that my growth in the Lord, Bible school was a time of really waking up toward the things of the Lord for me. And I remember I had read stories, heard stories, maybe some great evangelists and things like that. You know, those books and those testimonies can be very encouraging, but you have to be careful that you don't do what they were led by the Spirit to do, and God blessed them greatly with it, and you say, well, if it worked for them, it ought to work for me. And I had heard of some, whether it was Dr. Walter L. Wilson, whether it was D.L. Moody or something like that, but had told the Lord that they wouldn't let a day pass without them going to personally talk and witness to someone. And I thought, I ought to do that. So I told the Lord that. And I can remember more than one evening, homework all done there in the school dorm. I remember one night in particular. The day was done, my work was done, and I didn't talk with anybody today. So I got my clothes on, headed outside. I mean, there's got to be somebody that I'm supposed to be witnessing to. I feel sorry for the poor guy. The first guy I saw walking on the sidewalk after I walked out of the school dorm, he had to listen to me because I had told the Lord, I won't go to bed until I've talked with somebody about their need to be saved. Is that spiritual or is that fleshly? Don't get me wrong. It can be either or. I know what it was for me. I thought maybe this is a good shortcut to spirituality. Oh, I, years ago, confessed to the Lord, forgive me, Lord, for such a self-motivated vow to you. That wasn't because I was so interested in lost souls. I wanted to be great, like one of those biographies I had read. And I thought that would be the way. My whole point is, if you want to witness for the Lord, that's great. God bless you. We ought to be. But we need discernment. Not every heart is ready, and not every time is the Lord's timing. And we use discernment. Second word, verses 7 through 11, is the word persistence. With regard to others, there needs to be persistence. And one might ask, but wait a minute. In verses 7 through 11, the topic here doesn't have anything to do with people. It has to do with prayer. What in the world does that have to do with the Sermon on the Mount? Let me let Lloyd Jones answer the question for you. In verses 1 through 6, our Lord has shown us the danger of condemning other people as if we were the judges and of harboring bitterness and hatred in our hearts. He's also told us that we need to see to it that we remove the beam out of our own eye before trying to extract the mote out of our brother's eye. The effect of all that upon us is to reveal us to ourselves and to show us our terrible need of grace. He has held us face to face with the tremendously high standard by which we shall be judged. We saw that back in about verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And this is the position at the end of verse 6. Immediately we realize that. And we are humbled and begin to ask, who is sufficient for these things? How can I be discerning? How can I be honest with myself? How can I not be so judgmental and critical? How can I possibly live up to such a standard? Not only that, but we realize also our need of cleansing. We realize how unworthy and how sinful we are. And the result of all this is that we feel utterly hopeless and helpless. We ask ourselves, how can we live the Sermon on the Mount? How can anybody come up to such a standard? We need help and we need grace, and where can we get it? And here is our answer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And that is the connection. And we should thank God for it, because standing face to face with this glorious gospel, we must all feel undone and unworthy. The standard by which we are confronted is that which is found in the Sermon on the Mount, and we are all crushed to the ground and made to realize our utter helplessness and our desperate need of God's grace. And here is the answer. The supply is available, and our Lord repeats it for emphasis. And so he says, ask, and it shall be given you. How are you going to have that wisdom to discern who you ought to be witnessing to and who you shouldn't be? Ask, seek, knock. But I'm so concerned about so-and-so's hearts. I've tried to witness to them, and they don't want to listen. Oh God, I'm concerned they're going to die outside of you. What can I do? I've tried, and they receive your truth like dogs and hogs. Ask, seek, knock. When one prays, there's evidence of faith. But when one persists in prayer until God answers, there's great faith. And our Lord here teaches us this very thing, persistence. With regard to other people, you have a tendency to be judgmental. You have a tendency to criticize. Everybody does. It's so easy to pick out faults in others, and when we're just as guilty. And we might have a heart, but I know I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel. But the Lord says, some you don't share it with. You don't give what's holy to certain types of people. But how do I reach them? You pray for them. You pray that God will change their hearts from that of a dog or a swine to that which would be open and receptive. You knock, you ask, you seek, you knock. Notice, let's make some observations here. First of all, look at the process in verse 7. The process of this persistence. Verse 7, ask, seek, knock. We don't see it in our King James English versions. But scholars tell us that in the original, the tense of the verb which is used in the Greek speaks of not just a one-time action, but it is that tense of the verb which speaks of a continual, ongoing asking, seeking, knocking. You don't stop. It's a process that once it's started, you just keep on doing that. That's the process. You say, well, I pray a couple of times for so-and-so. No wonder we're not seeing. Our Lord taught with regards to others. You don't stop praying for them. You don't stop talking to my Father about them. And you just keep asking until my Father answers. Now, it may not be the answer you want, but you keep praying until my Father answers. Notice the promise in verse 8. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Once again, not just once or twice, but you just keep sending those prayers heavenward. And the Lord gives a promise here. Everyone that persists will get their answer. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James taught us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Fervent prayer, not just an occasional, but you just keep bringing it to God. Notice, the Lord gave us, in His teaching while He was here on earth, He gave us in parable form this very truth of the importance of persistence in prayer to the Father. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke 11. Luke 11, 5 through 8. Luke 11. That was after He had, in Luke's gospel, just taught them what we saw earlier in our study in Matthew. In Luke 11, verses 2 through 4, what do you find? You find, what is it there? The Lord's Prayer. He gave the pattern. In the context of prayer, verse 5, and He said unto them, which of you, having a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is on his journey, and he's come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Get the picture? It's midnight. And all of a sudden, you show up at your friend's door. I just had some unexpected company drop in, and I don't have any food. Could I have something to give my friend? Verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. You know, in those days, homes were usually one-room buildings, and everybody just slept on the floor. And the answer is, we're all here. We're already laid down. I've got children sleeping all around. I can't get up and be trampling around here. I can't get up and give you. Verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, that won't get him out of bed. Yet because of his importunity, his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Well, we've seen the process, persistent. We've seen the promise. The Lord says, you persist in prayer of faith to my Father, and God, my Father, will answer your prayer. Notice the picture that's used in verses 9 through 11, back in our text now in Matthew 7. The picture that's used is, he just talks about some earthly fathers, and he says, now, what man of you, any of you men here, if you had a son and he asked you for some bread, how many of you would just go out in the yard and grab a stone and say, here, cut your teeth on that? Here. And we're told that the stones in the Holy Land were actually quite dinner roll looking type of stones. Even though they looked similar, oh, there's a world of difference. And he said, now, tell me, what father would do that? The answer, none. Or if your son said, hey, Dad, Boy, that fish was good we had for supper. Could I have another one? And the father would say, here, let me give you a snake instead. Chew on that. You say, well, no earthly father would even begin to do that to his son. And then the Lord says, all right. If you then, verse 11, being evil or capable of failure, and do I have any earthly fathers here that are not capable of failure? Could I see your hands? That's what I thought. He said, if you, being evil or capable of doing wrong, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? How do I know that God is going to answer my prayer? Because we find here the picture that is used. Even earthly fathers do everything within their power to answer the requests of their children. And they're fallible. They make mistakes. They don't always do what's right. But your heavenly Father, he knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what's best. You can count on him. Well, then, we come to our concluding instruction, our third word here in our message or our passage today. First, we saw, with regard to others, we need discernment. We don't dare go out on the street pretending to treat everybody as if they are just simply a carbon copy of the next one. And I'm going to do with them just what I did, I'll do with you just what I did. Discernment. Persistence. Dealing with people, it's very serious. It's very important. I know my tendency to be critical. I know I can get careless about the holy things of the Lord. Lord, I need your help. Show me how. Show me how to respond. What's our third word? The concluding instruction is practice. With regard to other people, practice. In verse 12 is our word. The connecting summary to all of this in verse 12. What's the first word you see in verse 12? Say it. Therefore, which means what? It's totally unrelated? No. It has reference to the preceding. It's tying it all in. When you see a therefore, you need to look to see what it's there for. It's because of what you have just read. All of this is connected. It's summing it all up. It's making its closing comments. And what precious truth our Lord gives to this. And I think this 12th verse is the most humbling of this entire 12 verse section. Why do I say that? Because verse 12 says, with regards to other people, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. There's how you deal with other people. You don't judge them. You don't find fault with them. Oh, but you say, I want to help them. Well, verse 5, you got to clear out the sin in your own lives, get the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to help them. I have a real concern for them. I want to make sure I'm not indiscriminately giving out God's truth, God's word to those whose hearts are not right. I'm asking the Lord to show me how to deal with other people, the Lord says, here. Here it is. Therefore. This ties it all together. All the things that you wish that men would do to you, you do it to them. There's the best word we can say about dealing with others. And he says, this is the law and the prophets. That has reference to, remember, the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. The first four commandments, I think, have to do with whom? God. What about the last six? Who's it have reference to? Getting along with, don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, don't commit adultery. The things that you wish people would do to you, do it to them. That's what God expects. Always, always, always to others what you just wish they would do to you. And you know what? If we lived like that as His children, what a better place this world could be. Amen? In closing, apart from new life in Christ, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in one's life, what we've looked at in these verses, this is an impossibility. An unsaved person cannot do this. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, you have within you the power, if you will let Him. If you don't know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you can receive Him by faith. None can do it apart from Him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this truth. Thank you for what we could see. We thank you for how these verses that it in some ways kind of seem disjointed and not connected to one another, and yet how beautifully they do fit. I pray, Lord, that we would truly want to be doers of your word and not hearers only. May we not just go out of here and say, amen, that was a stirring message, and do nothing about it. Oh, Lord, surely each of us, our hearts have been pricked. Our spirits have been challenged. Help us to be doers of your word, your will, and your way. To your glory and honor, I pray. Amen.